And just to follow along with the thoughts our brother was bringing before us, we could look at a couple of scriptures, first in 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 3. And verse 14, thinking particularly of just the first three words of the verse, but I'll read the whole verse. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And then in 1 John, one further verse. First John chapter 3, and I'll read verse 2, verse 3 I was particularly thinking of. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Well, as our brother was speaking, I thought of this verse in 2 Timothy, because here in 2 Timothy, we find similar circumstances. We find a parallel between what we have in Malachi and what we have when Timothy wrote this, when Paul wrote this final letter to Timothy at the end of his life. We noticed in Malachi that there was the last days in Israel. There was weakness, there was failure, there was the breakdown of everything. And you know, I've been impressed to notice in the Word of God how that the last days, whether it's in the history of Israel or whether it's in the history of the church, are always characterized by individual faithfulness. We find at the end of the Judges, we find everything had been given up. Every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. But there were still some that were faithful, in much weakness, no doubt. But we read of Deborah and Barak, two who were faithful, two who went on despite all the difficulties, against tremendous odds, and who obtained a great victory. We find at the end of Malachi, even though we have this condition of things that we have spoken about, there we find those that were faithful, those that were thinking upon his name, those that did fear the Lord, and all we find how he valued it, how the Lord valued that, and how that book of remembrance was written, of which we have been speaking. And now we come to the history of the church, and we find in Timothy, in 2 Timothy here, we find the breakdown of everything. We find the breakdown in government, the breakdown in the home, the breakdown in the assembly. And yet amidst all this, isn't it beautiful that Paul says to Timothy, continue thou. Continue thou. And brethren, I say this, and I say to my fellow young believer, I say, we can never excuse our giving up on the days in which we live. I say this because I have spoke to fellow young believers who have been discouraged and who have said, well, you know, it's impossible to go on like they did years ago. It's impossible to really be faithful in days like this when there's so many trials, both in the home and in the assembly, when everything is being given up. And we have to go with the flow a little bit. We have to let down the barrier. Oh, and Paul, when he wrote of these things to Timothy, he said, continue thou. And to my own soul, it's just as if Paul was saying, Timothy, despite all the failure around, despite every the breakdown of everything, you, as an individual, can continue. There's no excuse for giving up. Because, brethren, we've been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We have been equipped with everything we need to live the Christian life. We've been given a divine life. We've been given the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us as the power for that life. And we've been given God's Word. And we have, too, one who's living for us at the Father's right hand. We have all these things. And so we can go on despite the difficulty. Oh, it may call for individual faithfulness. And I believe, brethren, as we're left here, if the Lord, in his wisdom, leaves us here, the longer he leaves us here, the more we're going to see the breakdown of these things. Because we're told that things in this world are going to get worse and not better. worse and not better. And anything that depends upon man will always break down. And so we're going to see the breakdown more and more of things in the world, things in the assembly, all these things. And yet, we can go on. We're exhorted in Revelation to strengthen the things that remain. We're to be aware of the difficulties, aware of the failure, own our part in it, but let's not be overwhelmed by it. I talked to a brother not long ago, and he just seemed so overwhelmed with the things that have been allowed in the assembly and the failure that's going on. And I said, brother, isn't there a cause for thanksgiving? Don't we still have much to be thankful for? Think of this time together, a little oasis in the desert, as it were. We can come together, no man forbidding. The laws of the land, the government allow us to meet in this way, to be over God's word for prayer and for the preaching of the gospel. Isn't that something to rejoice in? Can't we rejoice that God, the Lord Jesus, in grace, is maintaining a testimony gathered to his precious name, even in these dark and difficult days? Oh, brethren, we have so much to be thankful for. If we could only meditate on these things, if we could only look at Christ and see his beauty, if we were only occupied with him, oh, we would indeed be aware, to be aware of the failure, and we're to own our part in it. But let's not be overwhelmed by it. And you know, I think of Daniel. Daniel was taken from his home, and he and the three Hebrew children, wasn't very nice, was it, to think as young men, they were ripped from their home and taken to a strange and idolatrous land. But we find there that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not eat, defile himself with the king's meat. And I'm going to say to your heart and mind, it does take purpose of heart to live in days like this. Barnabas went down and exhorted the early brethren that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. And so it does take purpose of heart. It does take energy. It does take diligence. It does take being before the Lord. But oh, he's the one that gives all the strength that we need. If we're willing, then he's more than willing. And I think of Daniel, you know, early in his life there, he purposed in his heart. And it says at the end of that chapter, and Daniel continued. And Daniel continued, even to the reign of Darius. Isn't that beautiful? That rejoices my heart. There was a young man who had all kinds of things against him. He might have said, well, there's no use. I might as well just go along and do my part. And he had great potential too. He could have been, and he was, we know, great in that kingdom. But he could have had more, I'm sure. But no, he purposed in his heart that he was going to be faithful to his God. And we find that he continues. And so I say to my own heart, are we going to continue? We can. We have everything I say. I want, if you get nothing else out of what I say this afternoon, remember this, dear fellow young believer. We have everything to live the Christian life. We have been given everything to walk a pathway of faithfulness through this world, despite all the darkness, all the things that come in. And I don't underestimate what life is in a world like this. I know it's hard. I know when you go to school, and when you go to work, and when you go to the factory and the office, I know there's things there, and it's so easy just to give in a little bit. I know it's hard. But oh, if you seek to follow him, to follow the Lord, you know it says of Caleb, that he wholly followed the Lord. He had a desire, and he wholly followed the Lord. And often just read the history of any of those men who were faithful. Caleb, Daniel, Moses, these men, did they lose? Oh, they lost in this world, perhaps, but they didn't lose in the world to come. Think of Moses. You know, I think of standing beside Moses in a coming day and saying, are you sorry, Moses, that you gave up all the treasures of Egypt? You could have been the next Pharaoh in Egypt. You could have been perhaps ruler of the greatest empire of the day. You think Moses is going to say he's disappointed? Oh, not one bit. He's going to say it was worth it all. Even when they spoke of stoning him, even when they spoke against him, what will it be in comparison to glory? And I say to your heart and mind, what will any faithfulness to the Lord Jesus or anything we give up here be in comparison to what's ahead? I often say if we could have one glimpse of glory, things down here would lose all their glitter. Brethren, I say this to my own heart. I don't want you to think I'm pointing the finger. If I point the finger this afternoon, it has to be at my own heart. I think of Paul, you know, he was caught up to the third heaven.
And he heard unspeakable words that it was not lawful for a man to utter. He couldn't describe. He couldn't put into human language the glory and the things he saw and heard there. How did he give up so much in this world? Oh, he had a vision of what was ahead. He'd been there. He knew what was waiting for him. We were just saying this morning, Brother Charlie and I, when we were having a reading this morning, we were just talking about the children of Israel, you know. When they came out of Egypt, they were a redeemed people, and they were a very short time into the wilderness, and they began to murmur and complain. And Moses cried unto the Lord. And what did the Lord say to Moses? He said, tell the people to turn around. They're looking in the wrong direction. They're looking back. And so when they turned around, they saw the glory of the Lord in the cloud. In some way, Jehovah was pleased to reveal himself to them in the cloud. And so when they looked out over the wilderness, it wasn't to see all the hindrances, the sagebrush, and all the things that no doubt were there. But they saw the glory of the Lord in the cloud. And they could take heart and say, we're going on to something far better. Oh, I say, if we could catch a glimpse of the coming glory, what a difference it would make. And that's why I read these verses in 1 John chapter 3, because it speaks there of that time when we will be with and like the Lord Jesus. And then it says, everyone that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And what that means, brethren, is that if we're enjoying what's ahead, if we're looking for the Lord's coming, if we are living in the imminence of the Lord's return, if we have a vision of what's ahead, not it should make a difference in our lives, but it will. In the measure in which you and I enjoy in our souls what's ahead, it will make a difference in your life and mine. It will make a difference. Why do we so often become so attached to the things of this world? Why do we settle down? Oh, we lose sight of what's ahead. Because it says in Proverbs, where there is no vision, the people perish. And I say again, that's what's going to preserve us. It's looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I've sometimes said for the younger, you know, perhaps you've read the book Pilgrim's Progress, perhaps most of us have read it. And there John Bunyan writes of two who were on their way to the celestial city. And they come to a place you'll remember called Vanity Fair. And as they pass through that city of Vanity Fair, there's one attraction offered to them here. Come and join us in this. Come and indulge in this. Just stop a while and enjoy this. And you find those two men, Christian and faithful, they keep on the King's Highway. They don't turn to the right hand or the left. They go on through that city, and they're not attracted by all the things around them. And I used to wonder why. Why didn't those things pull at their hearts? Why didn't they stop for just a little while? Oh, they had a vision of the celestial city. They could say, we're going on to the celestial city. And so those things in Vanity Fair had no attraction for them. And so I just say to your heart and mind, if we keep before us the fact that the Lord Jesus is coming, perhaps today, perhaps before these meetings are concluded, perhaps before supper time. Oh, brethren, we talk about it, you know. It becomes such a familiar thing with us, but do we really believe in our souls? Do we have it before us as we get up every morning, as we go up, as we go to bed at night? Do we think, oh, perhaps before another sunrise, perhaps before another sunset, we'll be caught away to be with and like our blessed Savior? Oh, you know, he's longing for that day. He's longing for that day when he has his own around himself. When that day when he sees of the travail of his soul and is satisfied. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame? What was that joy? Well, first of all, it was to do his Father's will. And secondly, was so that he could have a bride. So that he could have you and I in his company for all eternity. He could express in the 17th of John in prayer to his Father, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. There was no other way that you and I could be brought into a place of relationship except he go to Calvary. And so he had that before him as he went. And I say he's longing for that day. But what about you and I? He longs too for a response in your heart and mind. He longs for that response. I sometimes think in the last chapter of Revelation, there you read, "Behold, I come quickly." No response. Again, you read a few verses down, "Behold, I come quickly." No response. You come to the end of the chapter, to the end of the book. He says, "Behold, I come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And he closes the book. And to my own soul, it's just as if he says, "That's the response I've been waiting for. That's the response I've been waiting for." And he closes the book. Oh, you know, he wants that response. And he often stirs things up so that we give him, have that response. He often allows circumstances in our lives so that there will be that response. But he wants that response not out of circumstances, not out of trials so much as out of a heart filled with affection, filled with love for the blessed Savior. Do you and I really long for that day? Do we really realize what it's going to be, brethren? We were singing about it at the beginning of the meeting. To be caught away, to be with and like Jesus. That time when we hear that voice and we meet him on the cloud and we're ever with the Lord. I say, in the measure in which we enjoy this truth in our souls, it will make a difference in our lives. But you know, he hasn't come. He's left us here. I often say to the children, you know, wouldn't it be wonderful if when we were saved, the Lord Jesus took us right home to glory? And all the children will say, "Oh yes, that'd be wonderful. Wouldn't have to go to school. Wouldn't have to do all the things we have to do, all the chores we have to do at home." Oh, they think that would be wonderful. But you know, the Lord Jesus doesn't do that. He's left us here. He's left us here for a purpose. He's left us here, but you know, I say he hasn't left us to our own devices. And I say again, we can continue. He exhorted Timothy, "Continue thou." Daniel continued. And so we can continue. And may I say this, he has a path marked out for each one of us. No matter how young we are, the smallest one here who belongs to the Lord Jesus, he has a path of faith marked out for us in his precious word. And we can go on in this world, in that path. He's given us all, and he hasn't just told us the pathway, but he's given us everything we need to follow in that path. And that's what he wants. Those were about the last words that the Lord Jesus said to his disciples. He just simply said, "Follow me." That's what he wants. He wants a response. While we're left in this scene, he wants a response from our hearts. What is the hindrance? You know, I had a young brother say to me some time ago, I said, "Well, I'd like to know the Lord's mind, but he just doesn't seem to reveal it to me." Well, I said to him, "Do you think he wants you to know? Do you think he wants you to know? If there's any hindrance, the hindrance is on our part. If any man will do his will, he shall know. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." And so as our brother was bringing before us the beginning of the meeting, if we seek to be faithful, then he takes care of the rest. He takes care of the rest. If we're faithful, then the Lord Jesus takes care, and he's one that brings us all the way home. When Israel started out on their journey to the promised land, did he just redeem them out of Israel and leave them to their own devices? Oh no. They had the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. He said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give you rest." And so he brought them safely into the land. And I say to your heart and mind, we're just like that sheep that he picks up in Luke's gospel, puts it on his shoulder, and he brings it safely home to glory. He wants to take care of us. He will take care of us. Every one of us we know who love the Lord Jesus, who have been cleansed in his precious blood, we will come safely home to glory. But oh, how better to have what the scripture speaks of as an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior. I think of Demas, you know, in contrast to Daniel and Timothy and these ones. Demas was listed with the fellow workers of the Apostle Paul, and Paul gave him a commendation on occasion, and yet at the end of Paul's life, he had to say, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Oh, how sad. He started out well, but you know, the Lord doesn't want us just to start out well, but he wants us to continue. I say it to my own heart. are we seeking grace to go on each day, strength from Him to continue in the path of faith? And may I say this too, just in closing, that I believe, brethren, that the Lord Jesus, in His grace, will maintain a testimony gathered to His precious name until He comes. You only have to read the 20th of Acts and other scriptures to see that He will. I believe with all my heart, despite how feeble, yet there will be a testimony gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus in the scene of His rejection till He calls us away. But the challenge to my own heart is, will I be found there when He calls me away, when he calls us home to glory? Will I be found there when He comes? Oh, I say, may we seek grace. It's all of grace. We spoke of grace this morning in the prayer meeting. It's all of grace. If there's any desire in our hearts to go on, it's He, God that worketh in you, both to do, to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's all of grace. And yet we do have a responsibility, as our brother brought before us, to go on, to purpose in our hearts. You know, I like that expression because I've heard people say, well, so-and-so has a nice desire. But desire isn't enough. The sluggard desireth and hath nothing. But it takes purpose of heart to live in days like these. Oh, brethren, may we keep our eyes on Christ. May we look more in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Lord.